All right, Shay, you're good to go. I can't hear you, Shay.
Hear me now?
Yeah, there we go.
Sorry about that. A'udhu billahi min shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma yanfa'una bima 'allamtana wa 'allimna ma yanfa'una wa zidna 'ilman karima rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it's good to see all of you. Us here on the weekly learning the sayings and the narrations of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we're going over Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith collection. And so last week we spoke about hadith that are talking about the foundations of the religion, and also part of qadr, about destiny, which is one of the harder parts of faith to understand and comprehend, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined everything already. And one of our main goals is to believe in that, even though rationally that might be sometimes hard to digest. But went over that last week about how things are already appointed to us in the womb of our mother after 120 days after conception, that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained our risk for us, our lifespan, our wealth, if you will, our deeds, good and bad, and whether we're going to be the people of heaven or the people of Jahannam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people of Jannah. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So we're going to continue on hadith. We're going to go over hadith number five and six today. And you're going to see it's going to be building on what we have already covered. So let me go ahead, inshallah ta'ala, and go and start that. And I appreciate Brother Zafar and Sister Lisa, and of course Brother Johan and his family's here, Sister Layla and Sister Aisha, alhamdulillah, that you all are here pretty much weekly, and obviously seeking to benefit yourself from the going over these words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here we go. Get my presentation up here as we start. And so this is our sixth section, sixth session. Kind of hard to say, of our series here, alhamdulillah, and we're kind of moving along. So what we have so far is this, like, the first hadith that we went over, if you all remember, it was on intentions, right? In al-amalu bin-niyat, indeed, your actions are by your intentions, are judged by your intentions, and that is a foundation. And that's why Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, before going over the pillars of Islam and how to, you know, believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, intentions is the first foundation layer, if you will, we have to lay down, right? And everything else is built upon that, as we took. And then we have the foundations of belief. So we went over the five pillars of Islam, the six articles of faith, believing in Allah, the prophets, the books, the last day, the good and bad of it, if you will, destiny and the good and bad of it. And then now we're going to go over the hadith today that I'm more talking about how to protect this foundation. Right. And this is why Imam Nawawi rahimahullah put these hadith in these order. So we want to make sure that we have a nice foundation, we have our intentions, but what will come and ruin that foundation before we go into other aspects, if you will? And this is the hadith number five that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions here, on the authority of the mother of the faithful, mother of Abdullah, Aisha radiyallahu anha, who said that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fa huwa radd. Whoever innovates, creates something in our religion that is not of it, will have it rejected. Okay. And then Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, what he did, he put another hadith that kind of has pretty much the same meaning, but he put it all under hadith number five. And that is right in another version in Muslim, in Sahih Muslim. It reads, he who does an act which is not of what we have not commanded, we have given no authority for it, will have it rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So you see this hadith right here, it's not talking about spirituality, it's just talking about legality here, if you will. That anyone who adds something to this beautiful foundation that we already have, right, of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the pillars, will have it rejected. Because we have this foundation, we don't want to ruin it. But if somebody comes, right, either through their intellect or maybe bad intention, that they said, hey, I think we should do this, and we should add this, we should add this celebration, we should add this act of worship, right? We will have it rejected. It will be, what does that mean? that will have won't count. It will not be regarded from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, it'll be extremely sinful because they're diluting this perfect religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already gave us. You don't need to add anything to it, and you don't need to omit anything to it. And throughout the years, even after the Prophet passed away, even up to now, people have consistently tried to add things to the religion. And even up to today, we still have that going on, right? And we're going to go into some of those issues that people say, you know what, why don't we have, for example, a woman give a khutbah? Why only have men give a khutbah? And then we have recently, with the whole coronavirus, people were even asking even more, can we follow the Jummah prayer live stream? Right? So is this an innovation? Is this something that's been adding to the religion that wasn't there before? Or is this new technology that we just have to cope with? How do we understand that? Well, hadith like this help us out. And we're going to try to get into some of these, you know, relevant examples in this today's session, inshallah ta'ala. So as we went over the first hadith on intentions, as a form of the foundation of Islam in its criteria for deeds that are internal, that means in your heart, right? Similar, this hadith about things that are innovated into the religion is our criteria for deeds in its outer aspect, right? So people could have good intentions that they want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their intention's good, all right? So they pass the first hadith. They don't want to do it for other gods. They don't want to do it for people, right? But in terms of their outer aspect, how they manifest that. So someone says, I want to pray standing on one leg. Okay, I love Allah. I just want to just stand on one leg and that I'm putting more effort into praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, good, mashallah. You have good intentions. But your outer aspect of how you're manifesting that is not from the religion. It will be rejected. There's no basis for that. There's no need to add that, if you will. And those who have been Muslim for a good amount of time, have been around the Muslim community, almost every culture has aspects where you kind of scratch your head and say, why do we do that for? Where did that come from? And especially when at the time of death and in funerals, people do a lot of interesting things during that time. There's a lot of things that have been innovated or done that has no aspect to the religion, but just culturally, and because our forefathers did it, we continue to do it, and no one has really questioned it. Why? Where does this come from? And now today, obviously, a lot of that, not just today, but for a good time, people are questioning a lot about more of these cultural aspects of the religion. And so we will get to some of those points. And you'll see that today's session, inshallah ta'ala, will be very, very practical of things that hopefully, inshallah, will help you in your everyday life. And so there's a hadith of a verse of the Quran from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that mentions here in Surah An'am, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and moreover, this is my path. Allah saying, this is the deen of Islam, which is straight. So follow it, right? And do not follow other ways. People might try to give you other ways to do certain things. For it will be separated from his way. It will be separated from Allah's way. You'll start getting roads that go left and right. And this has been instructed to you that you may become righteous. And that's why there's a saying here, I put here, that some of the scholars have said, that Islam is ittiba' wa la ibtida'. It sounds really nice in Arabic, maybe not too much, too well in English, but Islam is following, right? What did the Prophet do? Okay. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Good, I follow, right? It's not saying, well, you know, the Prophet said this, but you know, it'd be better if we just do it this way also. You know, it'll be, you know, has anyone ever thought about that before? I think it's a good idea. And so it's not innovating. And I'm not talking about with the innovation of technology. And we're going to get into that a little bit, you know, it. And for example, the Prophet never and his masjid never had carpets, right? They had straw, straw, if you will, or hay, or other things they put on smooth rocks to put on the ground so when people could pray and someone could say, you know what? Prophet never had carpet in this masjid. Look at us today, this plush carpet. This is innovation. No, see, that's something you have to understand. So how do we differentiate between something of that with time things have got better or that we're actually adding something to Islam that wasn't there, right? And some people get quite confused with this. And that's why we're going over this hadith today, inshallah ta'ala. Now let's go over the hadith, break it down line by line, and we'll get to a lot of practical examples, inshallah ta'ala. I'll answer a lot of the questions that I'm sparking in your head, and I'm doing that purposely, because you'll see that, you know, we'll engage you in this hadith here. So the hadith starts off by saying, the mother of the faithful, that Aisha, the mother of the faithful, the mother of Abdullah, Aisha radiallahu anha, narrates this hadith. So first of all, why does the narrator say that she is the mother of the faithful? Well, one thing, it comes from Surah Ahzab. It's chapter number 33 in the Quran, verse number 6, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَزْوَاجُهُ أُمُّهَاتُهُمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are like the mothers to the Muslims, to the believers. Okay. And meaning that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is like our own mother. And so how would we treat our mother? With respect, right? We will not say anything wrong to them, right? We'll have utmost respect to them in the way that we address them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts this down. Obviously, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will not marry the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because like your mother, you don't. So it's forbidden, impermissible to marry your mother. That's really weird and strange. But anyhow, so you won't even do that. So the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they after the Prophet passed away, the wives never remarried, right? For many reasons, but that's one of them. So that's why the wives of the Prophet are called Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, or the mother of the believers. And then he said that the mother of Abdullah. And those who took the Sirah class for the life of the Prophet with me know that Aisha radiallahu anha, as one of the wives of the Prophet, did not bear any children. So why is she called the mother of Abdullah? Al-Abdullah. Why did she get that nickname? She never had a child. Well, number one, some scholars have said that she did have a child, but it died in infancy, which I believe that's a very weak opinion. And some others say that she was called Abdullah because out of respect, that Abdullah is a very respective name, like this, you know, the servant of Allah. That's what Abdullah means, servant of Allah. So being called Abdullah is more of a title that she's given, because of her respect and because of her dignity and her rank amongst the other wives of the Prophet ﷺ and just her in general. So it doesn't necessarily mean that she had a son, but it's more of a title. Okay, so that's how we understand that. And so the Prophet said, he who innovates something, and the word innovate in Arabic means that we use the term bid'ah, and this becomes a very key word that's used in the community a lot and sometimes joked around. That people say you're doing a bid'ah, right? You're innovating something, right? There's no flyers for events during the time of the Prophet sallam. You're putting these flyers around the masjid, right? What is this, right? So some people have some very interesting ways to argue and debate. But anyhow, so here that means a bid'ah. I mean, someone who innovates something. I mean, like creates something new that wasn't there before in our religion. Meaning that they're making what? Islamic ruling. They're making a new legislation. Something new that they're legislating in the religion. What do you mean? I mean, the word legislate is very heavy, meaning that it's like a new law, right? It's not like something that's just recommended, etc. That's something that's part and parcel of the religion now, that they have added onto it, right? So legislation means that what? And those who took the fifth class before with me, and inshallah I plan to teach it in the fall, is that something that now becomes a fard, obligatory to do, or something that's a wajib, or something that's a sunnah to do, right? Or something that is disliked, or something that's haram, right? These are the legislation classes that we have in Islam. So someone who has now legislated that now it's become sunnah to do this, it's become obligatory for you to do this, or has been mandub or recommended for you to do this, right? So if somebody goes to that extent, then that will be rejected. Now, if you go back to the flyer example I just mentioned, kind of, you know, it was a bit lighthearted, but nonetheless, that if somebody makes a flyer, they're not adding it to the religion that this is now part. It's sunnah to make a flyer, right? No one says that. That is just for generally what? Advertising a program or being letting people be aware, right? And of course, that definitely falls into Islam, that the Prophet ﷺ will make that then to call people to good, to call people to prayer, and will give classes or lectures after prayer. So obviously, informing people of something that's beneficial is, of course, agrees to the sunnah of the Prophet. It doesn't go against it. Okay. And we'll get a little bit more into some other examples. Will have it rejected, meaning that it will not be regarded, will not even be considered. Rejected, even done with sincerity. Okay. Like I said, we'll go back to the example I gave earlier, that somebody wants to pray standing on one foot. They're sincere. They really want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? They want to do good, but it's not something that's part of the religion, right? They have changed the form or the rulings of prayer. Ruling of prayer, we know that you stand. You don't stand on your head, you stand on your feet, okay? And so someone wants to stand on one leg, now they have changed, have legislated something that's new to the form of the prayer. And so therefore, that will be rejected and will not be accepted because the prayer already has been legislated to be prayed in a certain way. You cannot go ahead and do it in any other way, if you will. So what is the default ruling of things? And this is what we kind of understand. If we're going to know what things are, how things are innovated and things that are added onto the religion, what are the default rulings? What do I mean by default rulings? Here we're talking about in terms of acts of worship, okay? In terms of acts of worship, the default ruling that things are prohibited unless there's the proof for its establishment in the religion. So for example, that can I pray dhuha? So no, don't do anything. Well, is there a proof for that? Yes. Okay, therefore now I pray, okay? Can I make dua after I'm done praying? It's prohibited until we know that there's a proof for that. Is there a proof for that? Yes, the Prophet said that, you know, dua after prayer is a time that is accepted. Okay, therefore I could do that, right? Or after prayer, can I stand up and start reciting Surah Yasin really loud? I don't just want to, after prayer, I'm just going to get up and start reciting Surah Yasin really loud. But hold on. That's prohibited unless there's a proof for it. Is there a proof from that? Well, the Prophet obviously wants us to encourage to read Quran. But to do that right after prayer, we have no proof established it. Therefore, stop. So basically what I'm trying to say is that if you hear something that you don't know has been established from the religion, then the default ruling is that prohibited, there's a stop sign there. Do not practice it until you know that it's from the religion, okay? Other things that's not from the acts of worship is permissible unless there's a proof against it. So it's opposite, meaning that can I wear an orange shirt today? No, let me find a hadith first that says that it's okay for me to wear an orange shirt. No, wear a shirt, that's not an act of worship, okay? You're just wearing a shirt. You want to wear a baseball cap. You want to wear a hat that says this team or that team. That's not an act of worship. It's permissible, right? Unless there's a proof that later on you find out that's prohibited. Prohibits us for doing something like that. So in terms of acts of worship, where Islam is very, and the scholars are very strict because you don't want to dilute that, if you will. An act of worship doesn't mean prayer, but it could mean like zakat. It could mean hajj. I mean fasting, anything that's an act that's dedicated to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wearing red socks or white socks, right? Tennis shoes or flip-flops or, you know, dress shoes. It's not part of the religion in terms of an act of worship. So therefore, it is permissible to wear any of these things unless there's a proof there. You don't have to be, point I'm trying to say, you don't have to be hesitant, right? Oh my gosh, can I do this? Do I need a proof for it? No, we're not talking about acts of worship. Just relax, calm down. Yeah? Don't make your life so stressful. But in terms of acts of worship, when you're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you're doing something that's for the sake of Allah, you're donating a certain amount of money, you're making hajj, you're fasting, you're giving zakat, then we have to be very strict. Can I give my money to here? Can I give my money to my parents? Wait, hold on. Let me find out what Allah has said first before I do anything. It's prohibited to do an action before, unless you don't know the proof for it, if you will. I put here driving a certain car, vacationing, working, right? All these different things, if you will. And like, it might be a little bit vague right now, but we're going to go over multiple examples pretty soon in a couple slides here. That'll make it hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, very clear for all of you. What is an innovation of bid'ah? Okay, and that obviously is a very important definition we want to take. So we say any new ritual act. You know, the word ritual is something that means a ritual act of worship, okay? That was not around during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. or the companions or the successors, right? The companions, we don't know the Sahaba, that they never did this. Or the successors. Successors, you know, you have to know these terms here, means the generation that came after the Sahaba and the generation that came after them. Okay, now why am I saying that for? Because there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that said, whoever, that the greatest generation is my generation of people, of Muslims, which is the Sahaba. And the generation that will come after them, and the generation that will come after them. And then you'll see things will basically deteriorate after that. It's a very well-known hadith in the books of fiqh and legislation, etc., jurisprudence of Islam. So here the Prophet is saying that the best of generation is his generation, which is the Sahaba, the companions, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, a lot of these individuals that we know of. And they said the generation that will come after that. Where here we use the word successors, which in the Arabic we use the word tabi'in. And then a tabi'in means the generation that comes after the successors. So the Prophet ﷺ basically acknowledged three generations: his generation, the generation after them, and the generation after them. So this proof from the scholars have taken that these three generations, if they do something that is from that, you know, whatever the action we could find from them, then that's also a proof that we could do that in Islam. Whatever that case may be. Of course, the scholars have looked through all these generations and look what they have done, and they obviously verified it and gone through it much more than me and you can do right now in this class, if you will. Okay. So any new ritual act that was not around during the time of the Prophet, some of the companions or the successors, that goes against the Quran, goes against the Sunnah, goes against the consensus of the scholars. Okay. Scholars have never had the consensus that all the scholars have come together and say, yes, we are okay with this. Okay. That will be an innovation. Based upon this definition, scholars mention that in order for an act to be classified as a bid'ah, has it fulfilled two of the conditions. So what are these conditions? It has to be an act that has no basis, proof, or evidence for it, which goes back to what we just said. It wasn't around during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. It wasn't from the Quran. It wasn't from the Sunnah or the consensus of the scholars. And a person believes it's part of the religion. Okay. So I'll tell you something that wasn't during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but came after his death. But it was an innovation. It was something that was added, but it doesn't, but has been agreed around from the scholars. So one thing would be is that, you know, if you guys all go to Jummah prayer, you know, there's two adhans. One that happens like around 1 o'clock or so, at least, and we're talking about ISOC here, right? It's a general adhan that when the prayer time is about to start, they do the adhan. People come in, they pray their sunnah, they sit down, they wait. And then the imam or the khatib or the one that's given the sermon walks in. He says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then there's another adhan. So that first adhan, that wasn't during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Uthman, the third khalifa in Islam, right? X amount of years after the time the Prophet ﷺ passed away. All right, at least over 15 years or so, if not 14 or so, something like this. Right? He added that on. Why did he do so far? Because people used to be in the markets and working. And so people used to be busy. And they don't know what time, like, you know, the prayer is going to start. But obviously people don't have watches and so forth. And if you give the adhan right when the khatib comes up, people might be in a transaction. Some people might be, you know, busy, you know, picking up a package or storing something or doing some type of work out in the field. So then they have to run and make people do it. And the khutbah is already started probably. They're not going to miss it. So he initiated a first adhan that kind of alerts people, hey, we're going to be starting the khutbah pretty soon, right? And so people could end their transactions, they could make wudu, they could get over to the masjid, sit down, and then the khatib gets up. So that first adhan was not there, but that's something that the companions did, right? And so therefore that is part of the religion, and that's something that has been added. So here we're saying something that's a bid'ah, that's innovation, that has no basis, no proof for it. So if somebody would go and add a third adhan to it, say, you know, we need extra announcements, let's add another adhan, 30 minutes before the prayer, right? We'll say, no, there's nothing that the Prophet did. It's not in the Quran. It wasn't from the successors. And therefore, somebody's going to be adding it to the religion. This is not believed that's part of a religion. Then therefore, it will be rejected. We'll get some more examples. Still might be confused. How do we know if something is not rejected or an innovation? Right. How do we know? Well, number one, it must fit two conditions. That's something that's sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So somebody wants to do an act, right? I want to know that it's not a rejection, it's not an innovation, that it's something that's going to be accepted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one, intentions. It's solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We went over that in detail. Number two, that it follows the practice of the Prophet sallam. Okay. So after, for example, after Maghrib prayer, people get up and they start praying two more cycles of prayer. Someone will say, hey, what is that about? I thought it was just Maghrib prayer. What is everyone doing? Well, are they doing it for Allah? Number one, yes. Number two, is it following the practice of the Prophet sallam? We look through the books, we understand. The Prophet will pray two cycles after Maghrib prayer. Oh, okay, it's not rejected. It's not a bid'ah. Therefore, that we could do it. Okay. So some of the scholars, Imam Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, a recent scholar that passed away in this last 20 years, if you will, recent scholar, he broke down in his commentary on this hadith, Imam Nawawi for hadith, that following the Prophet sallam, right? Condition number two, the practice of the Prophet must agree with six matters. Number one is purpose and reason. Okay? What is the sabab? What is the purpose or reason? Right? If someone finds something new, right? Or someone finds some type of act, you put it through this filter, this six-form filter, if you will. Okay? I know it's not something that every layman could do, but obviously the scholars were running through this. And so what is the purpose of someone doing something to know this is a bid'ah? So for example, praying two units every time it rains. So that's a purpose, right? That someone's doing something. If it's raining, oh, let me pray two rakats. But hold on, whoa, is that a sunnah? Did the Prophet do that? No. So therefore, that reason, the purpose is wrong, right? There's no time the Prophet did something like that. But anytime he would walk into the masjid, what he would do is pray tahiyatul masjid, the two rakats, if you will. Ah, that purpose is okay, right? That purpose that we know of. But every time it rains, no, we don't know something like that. So somebody would do that anytime it rains, thinking that's part of the religion, that it's a sunnah to pray every time it rains, subhanAllah, that is an innovation. Therefore, that will be rejected and not be accepted. I have some questions here. Brother Zafar. I understand that second adhan was introduced by Uthman radiallahu anhu, by one of the Khalifa Rashidin. Isn't it still a bid'ah? How is it acceptable according to some scholars? It was also bid'ah. Please shed some light on this. I think I'm gonna come back to that in a bit. There's a slide that we're gonna come back to let me call bid'ah hasana, a good innovation. So how can we have good innovations? Okay. And to kind of allude to your question, for example, like my microphone, right? Wasn't during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? It's something that had been innovated in the masajid, right? And masjids are built with speakers in their walls now, right? Carpet's another thing that we kind of went over a little bit earlier. So we're going to get into that. Like, there could be something that it's a bid'ah hasana, meaning that something, innovation that's good. Why? Because it doesn't contradict the Quran or sunnah, if you will. Okay? And we'll go into that. And one thing, like I said, the Prophet made multiple statements that following my companions, you will not be lost. So therefore, Uthman radiallahu anhu is a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, we're following him. And we have a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says that follow my companions are like stars. You know, all of its guidance, guiding to you, if you will. So this, we have narrations for that. So that kind of somewhat answers your question. And then we'll get a little bit deeper later on. Another thing is category, right? So I mean, like the category of an act, if you want to know that if it's an innovation, we have to make sure that it's the right category of things that we could do that the Prophet has legislated. So for example, for Eid al-Adha, right, that just passed us, there's a category of animals that you could slaughter. A cow, a sheep, a goat, a camel, okay? But if somebody would go, and they have the tendency for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, but they want to sacrifice a chicken, okay? Because there's one thing, they're cheaper, for definitely. So I'll do a couple of chickens, alhamdulillah. Well, that's not from the category of ritual of sacrifice that we could do. So someone starts doing this, then that is a bid'ah, that's an innovation, right? That's not from that. Your purpose is good. Category number one, that is the day of Eid, it's a day of sacrifice. Therefore, you're doing it. The purpose of you is doing it because it's Eid al-Adha, alhamdulillah. But your category is off. Therefore, that doesn't work. Okay. Measure and quantity. So, for example, in wudu, we know that washing one time is far release, and if you want to wash three times, that's sunnah. But if somebody would say, you know what, I want to wash 10 times every limb. Well, here that is an innovation. If you believe that is a sunnah, right? If you're not washing 10 times because you're really dirty or something, that's another issue, okay? But taking that as a ritual to do, an act to do, that this is part of the sunnah, right? This is a part, I'm going to get reward for this. Then therefore, that will be rejected. So the measure and quantity is wrong. Praying Maghrib 4 rakats instead of 3, your measure and quantity is wrong, right? That will not be accepted. Well, I want to pray more. I love Allah more. Why don't we just pray, add one more rakah? It doesn't take very long. Okay, thank you. Yeah, you have, here, that's what happened. People use their rationale and think that's good, but it's not about using your rationale. I will go back to that statement I write. Islam is following and not innovating. Just follow what the Prophet did. Yeah, praying one more rakat, honestly, it's probably going to take you another 30 seconds, maybe another minute. Okay? You're right. But here is that's not the measure and quantity that we know from the Prophet ﷺ. So if you pray 4 rakats of Maghrib, it will not be counted. You have to pray over. Okay? Form. What is the form of an act? So for example, dhikr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, those who make yadhkuruna Allah qiyama wa qu'uda wa ala junudihim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that who makes remembrance of Allah standing, sitting, or lying down, right? So you're driving, you're sitting, alhamdulillah, I can make dhikr, subhanallah, alhamdulillah. Standing in line in the grocery store, not doing much, I can say alhamdulillah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, right? Walking, doing exercise. But how about if I start twirling around and saying Allah's name, or I go back and forth and saying Allah's name, right? It puts me in a trance, you know, I get a little dizzy. If you spin yourself around saying anything, you can say hamburger if you want. You know, it doesn't matter. You're going to fall in a trance. It doesn't really matter if you're saying Allah's name or not. Okay? But if you say, you know what, this is something I want. It's something new. Now, did the Prophet ever do that? No. Did the Sahaba ever do it? Or the companions or the generation after them? No. But brother, if you try it, if you spin yourself around and saying Allah's name, oh, it's the type of spirituality you get. Oh yeah, that might, you could smoke certain things and you could digest certain things that might get you that same thing, but this is not from the sunnah. This is the innovation, if you will. So your form, you want, alhamdulillah, you want to worship Allah, right? You want to say the quantity, let's say subhanAllah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, right? Allahu Akbar 33 times, right? But the form you're doing it, by not standing or not sitting, but twirling yourself around or moving back and forth, that will be rejected. That's an innovation. Time, there's another category, another filter we have to use. So for example, somebody wants to perform Hajj, but they want to do it in Ramadan. Hajj is such a great pillar of Islam. And Ramadan's a blessed month. Using your mind again, I'll get reward if I do Hajj in Ramadan. Well, no, Hajj is specified for a certain time. You cannot innovate it and say, you know what, let's do it at during Ramadan, right? Tawaf, walking around the Kaaba. Right? 7 times tawaf, right? The Prophet will only do it around the Kaaba. If you go to some grave site in Pakistan, in Iran, or some other place, and you go and you walk around that grave, you know, chanting words of worship, that is bid'ah, that's innovation. That is not something that the Prophet taught us how to make tawaf, right? Or walk around. So obviously that will be rejected. Place, obviously, what is a place of that act that we can do? So for example, i'tikaf. I'tikaf is staying at the masjid, and the Prophet will usually do it in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, where you don't go home, you stay in the masjid, right? You eat there, you sleep there, you use the bathroom there, etc. You obviously don't go home, you don't get to see your family. Some people do it all 10 nights, you do only 2 or 3 or 4 nights, whatever you can, whatever. We only know the Prophet will do it in the masjid. But if someone says, I want to go to the Islamic school, the air conditioning there is better. I want to go there. It's Islamic school, brother. What's the issue? You know, it's a Muslim school. They read Quran there. Yeah, I understand your rationale. But that's not what the sunnah was. That's not what the practice of the Prophet was. That's not what he taught us. What can I do in my backyard? Okay, right? So here is that, and I made the tawaf also. The Tawaf is more example of place, not time. Sorry, I don't know. I kind of mixed up the two. But anyhow, at least it's clear on the slide there. So therefore, so these are examples here of how people could bring up things into the religion that not necessarily wasn't from there. And you could, you know, obviously see that how this could happen. And the main thing is, one, like I said, it goes back to that statement. Islam is following, not innovating. That people with their rationale might think that things are very, it's important, but, you know, the thing is that we, that's why we have the Quran and Sunnah. Quran and Sunnah, that's the way we, that's basically the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's directing our rationale, right? We have to make sure the rationale doesn't overcome that. I'll give you a story. Subhanallah, a really crazy story, but I definitely believe the person that told me, I think is a trustworthy person, that there was a group of brothers, a group of Muslims that went to a village to go and preach Islam and tell the people about Islam. You know, it's like, and they were already Muslims, but there they go and visit them, and they go and they, you know, they read hadith to them, and they just visit Muslims in different area, okay? And so they went to this village out, you know, the farmlands, and people are very rural, you know, and not like a modern city, etc. And so there was a funeral that was happening. And so this, you know, laymen, you know, country folk, if you will, farmers, very simple people. They said, you know what, you guys are visiting our town. You guys, you know, look much more religious than us, much have more knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah. Can you perform the funeral prayer for us? We'll be, you know, I think you're more more suitable to lead that prayer. So one of the people from the group said, I mean, okay, we're not, you know, we're not from this town, but we can lead it if you want to, right? If you don't know necessarily how to pray the janazah prayer, we could do it. And so they tell that one person, go ahead, lead. And they put the body, the deceased body, in front of them and said, can you go ahead and lead the janazah prayer? And so when that person was about to say Allahu Akbar and start the prayer, and the body was wrapped up, obviously, in garments, they started seeing that a red, obviously, liquid is showing from the garment. Obviously, blood is coming out. So he said, hold on, what's going on? Why do you have blood? I think some blood's leaking. You know, wash the body right. You have to make sure any wounds, you kind of sew up. We don't want to have the body leaking blood like that. And so when they opened it up and they're kind of trying to take care of what's going on, they found out that the man's left hand was chopped off. Okay. So they thought maybe this might be a case of, was he a thief? Did he steal something, you know, previous in his life? You know, what was the situation? And they found out that the people of the town said, don't you know the verse of the Quran? And he said, what do you mean? The verse of the Quran is very clear reason why we do this. He said, I don't know any verse of the Quran that says that, you know, of the hand, the left hand is missing when someone dies or anything like that. He said, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that on the day of judgment, people will receive their books with their right hand, and they are the righteous one, Ashabul Yameen. And there'll be wretched people that will receive their books of deeds with their left hand. And so therefore we chop off the people's left hand. So therefore they cannot receive their book. And you can see once again here, rationale, right? When someone thinks that it's good to do something, that's not always, you always want to take the text, we always say we call it naql and aql. Naql basically means text of the Quran and Sunnah. And then you have aql, which is your intellect. Which one goes over the other, right? And here is a text will override your aql until there's a point where you cannot use your aql anymore because the text is what governs it. Okay, you could use your mind. Allah wants you to use your mind. Allah wants you to think. But here someone might say like, this is a great thing to do. And these people are simple form people, you know, they're not, you know, scholars of Islam. And they said they've been doing this to their deceased for a very long time. And stuff, but see the issue here is that, you know, we don't want to use your mind here. Like some of the things here we put here in the form here, that, hey, why don't I just pray more? Just make Maghrib 4 rakats, right? Logically, that makes sense. You know, if you think about it, everyone in the masjid might say, yeah, that's one more rakat, alhamdulillah. We're already here at the masjid. Let's get more hasanat. But it's not about that. It's about following what has been done and not innovating something because you're now diluting a perfect deen that Allah has given us. It's complete. Everything is beautiful there. You don't need to add or omit anything. Just a perfect recipe. If you find a perfect recipe for a food and you're eating it, don't add any more salt and don't take away any more salt. Don't add any more seasoning. This is perfect right there. Why would you want to do that? You're going to corrupt it. And that's pretty much the deen that we have here. We don't want to corrupt it, if you will. Crazy story. I know, subhanAllah. I'm going to get into the technology once Sister Aisha is coming up pretty soon. I believe it's the next slide. I believe it's, well, hold on. It might be something like that. This is, we keep on trucking along, inshallah ta'ala. So example of this is that to kind of follow these criteria of purpose, category, measure, form, time, and place, there's a hadith of the Prophet that mentioned that while the Prophet was preaching, a man was standing in the sun. So imagine the Prophet is giving a khutbah, giving a talk. And he looks and see a man there standing in the sun by himself. And if you're talking about the, you know, modern day, or talking about, you know, the weather in Medina, it's especially that we know we have really hot days here in Southern California. So how do we kind of, you know, understand now that, you know, it's a very hot day and it's standing in the middle of the sun there. It's quite, you know, it's a test just by itself. So the Prophet saw a man standing in the sun. He's wondering, why would someone do that? And he asked about that. Who is that person? And the companion said, he is Abu Israel, who has taken a vow to stand and not sit. I'm going to take the hard route. I'm going to stand here. I'm not going to sit. And I'm not going to go into the shade. I'm just going to bear the sun. You know. And I'm not going to speak to other people. Basically trying to reject the world and reject any comfortability. Thinking that maybe that this will strengthen his faith. And he's going to fast. Trying to offer him water? No. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to fast. Thereupon, the Prophet ﷺ said, command him to speak to people and go into the shade. Don't stand in the sun. And sit down. But complete his, or it should be complete. Yeah, complete. Complete his fast. Right? So here, the Prophet ﷺ said that. Basically, the Prophet ﷺ is trying to say that that is not from Islam. To go and stand in the sun and try to, you know, bear hardship, thinking that this is going to make you stronger iman and stronger Muslim. He tells him what? Get him in the shade. Tell him to sit down. Tell him to talk to people. Islam is not about not talking to people and staying away from people and, you know, trying to do the hard way. No. But look what the Prophet says. He said, complete his fast. Let him complete his fast. Because fasting is from the deen. Fasting is from the religion. Right? You can fast any day, alhamdulillah, you know, and mostly every day, any day. And, you know, and that's great. Voluntary fast. That's beautiful. So you see here, the Prophet rejects everything else that's not from the religion. The standing and standing in the sun and not sitting down, but keeps what is from the religion. But there are some there are some acts that are new, but are accepted and do not go against the sunnah of the Prophet. So one thing we have Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, after the death of the Prophet, he puts the Quran in a book form. It was never in a book form. It was written down on pages that people had, but no one had it in one complete canon, if you will, one complete compilation. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did that, which obviously we're benefiting a lot from it. So this is an innovation. But does it go against the Quran? No. Does it go against the Sunnah? No. The Prophet allowed people to write down the Quran while he was alive. Why would he not? Right? But he didn't obviously put it down in a book form. Could be because the Quran is still being revealed. And so, but he had people written down, some people had it all, you know, in the book form. Abu Bakr finally did that, where he finally put it together in a book form, as many people who memorized the Quran were dying in war. And so he didn't want to lose people who memorized the entire Quran, so he did that before people would forget or people it might be lost, right? Making it into copies and sending it to different lands. Uthman radiallahu anhu, once again, companion of the Prophet, he goes and puts it in makes multiple copies and sends it out to different lands because people started having different accents. You know, going to the Roman Empire, going to the Persian Empire. They're foreigners. They don't speak Arabic. They might be pronouncing the words different. So here, this is something that's different and that's new, but you can see it doesn't go against the Quran or Sunnah, right? Allah's words is going out to other people. That's what the Prophet was doing. So therefore, that is something that's an innovation that is good. Hadith compilations. Scholars started putting, what we're studying here today, started putting books with all the sayings of the Prophet. Was that during the time of the Prophet? No. But how can that be against Islam? No, it agrees with Islam, agrees with knowledge, agrees with spreading guidance, right? Books of tafsir, etc. And then I have some other ones here, like the microphone and speaker system in the masjid, right? The Prophet used to have people that used to stand in the back and echo the takbirat in prayer, and even his khutbahs that will echo what the Prophet said just to other people behind them, because obviously have 124,000 people on for the Hajj of the Prophet. Tell them, how is a, you know, after six, seven lines, you're probably not going to hear him, right? And so if a microphone could do that, then that's nothing. Goes against it, if you will. It's not changing a khutbah, the form of a khutbah, if you will, or the form of the prayer. Donation boxes wasn't around during the time of the Prophet. Is that some innovation? Making it easier for people to donate and give their wealth instead of finding, you know, the imam or someone, whoever is collecting it. Alhamdulillah, now we have credit card machines, right? Very easy now that you could do that. Or monthly extractions, automatic donations. Conference and fundraisers. The Prophet ever had a fundraiser where he gathered people around, give them food, and then ask for money? No, he never did something like that. Obviously, the Prophet didn't have maybe buildings and an ability to do something like that. But did he go out and ask people to raise funds for the Muslim state? Yeah, he did do this in the Battle of Tabuk. We ran around and asked people who could give for this battle that's about to happen, the army, and how to support it, and people did it. That's something that we could tie back. Generally, we're helping people to allocate funds, right? Prayer timetables definitely wasn't around during the Prophet ﷺ, but does it follow that, you know, people now know what time prayer are? People have apps on their phone. It's just a technology thing. Now, when we talk about virtual prayer of the khutbah, right, or tarawih, or following, you know, the imam in prayer, like with the coronavirus and what was very, you know, a big issue, and Dr. Siddiqui had videos that explained this, but here is now, you say, oh, no, this makes it easy. We can't go to the masjid, but it has other complications. Number one, why do we go to the masjid for? It is to bring people together. That's why the Prophet said that you get 28 times or 27 times more reward when you come to the masjid. It's the same prayer. What's the difference? Well, obviously, people are lining up shoulder to shoulder, right? Angels are joining the prayer, right? If you're doing it at home, it's called a jama'ah, right? Jama'ah, right? Jama'ah prayer. Jama'ah means jama'ah, to gather. If you're all doing it at home, is that jama'ah? Is people doing it together? No, virtually they're doing it together, but obviously they're not doing it shoulder to shoulder together. Obviously, also lines. There's massive gaps of lines, right? The imam's at the masjid, you are, you know, 20 miles away in another city. Okay, so this is something that scholars talk about, is not having gaps. And one thing the Prophet ﷺ talked about is not having gaps in prayer. Okay, and so there's a lot of things. And maybe you might live in front of the masjid, north of the masjid, for example, and the imam is leading, and you live in front of the masjid or north of it. So now you're standing in prayer in front of the masjid, in front of the imam. We know that Prophet ﷺ said that basically it's invalid. The scholars have said if you pray in front of the imam. So you see, there's a lot of issues. So it's not a technology issue. We're open to technology. Like I said, microphone, speaker system, credit card, you know, swipes for donations. But here, the form of the prayer is being changed. So that's why I went a little bit more in detail about this example, because it's more practical of something that we kind of dealt with, you know, recently, if you will. I have some questions or comments here. Perhaps, let me go read Aisha's question here now. Perhaps you will get into technology topics, so I want to put this question. Somebody suggests recording Tarawih from Mecca this past Ramadan, and I followed it on and off. Is that not allowed? Yeah, that's definitely wouldn't be allowed, because that's, especially if it's from last year, it's a whole nother, so the time is off, right? We know prayers are at certain times. So that's another thing to go back on my example from live streaming. So if you follow Imam in New York, he's reading Salat Aisha, they're three hours ahead. It still might be Asr time here. So therefore you're not, the time for your prayer, your location hasn't even come yet. So following that, someone in Mecca, obviously they're, I think, 10 hours ahead, depending on daylight saving times and so forth. So the 10 or 12 hours, something like that, whatever. So as they're praying a whole nother prayer that hasn't even come in your time. So the following will definitely be an issue. And how are you facing? Where's your Qibla compared to them? Are you in front of the imam? If not, that's something I just brought up. So a lot of these are issues. So that's why we cannot do virtual prayers. And these are very minor opinion that some of the scholars have mentioned recently in the recent months with the whole coronavirus, that you can follow a virtual prayer, but this is not mainstream at all and not agreed upon by many, many, many scholars from a lot of the reasons what I just mentioned here. What about moon sighting? Why is there a fight? Why are they still fighting about this? I don't know if that really follows anything I mentioned today in in for this hadith, right? So that's more calculations and using and seeing things with your eye. And some people have combined those things where you can use calculations to see if the moon is above in California, but you still have to see it. So here is that some people will go about, I think what the questioner is asking about, in terms of that we know that moon is going to be born over California, and so therefore the next day will be Eid, even so, but people don't have to see it because we know it's there, okay, even though it's cloudy and so forth. That goes into a lot of discussion. I'm looking at my clock right now, it's 11:35, and I still have another hadith to go over. That goes over a lot of things, and there's a lot of reasoning to go over that. There's the Prophet said that if it's a cloudy day, then and it's a 30th of Sha'ban, then start fasting the next day, because you don't have to see it. You know it's going to be the next day, because you can't have one more day of Sha'ban. And also that so it doesn't really matter if you see the moon or not. So there's a lot of hadith and a lot of angles to discuss here when it talks about that moon sighting. So let me last point I have here on the hadith here, that I said that Imam Shafi rahimullah, when speaking about bid'ah hasana, means a good innovation, right? Some innovation that's good. For example, microphones, prayer tables, etc. Like this, it doesn't go against the Quran, it doesn't go against the Sunnah, right? Who invented something that goes against the Quran, the Sunnah, consensus of the scholars, or actions of the companions of the Tabi'in, right? For it is misled in its innovation, okay? Whoever innovates something of good that doesn't go against nothing of the previous mention is praiseworthy innovation. So therefore, meaning that is where technology can come in, right? That's where the microphone, it doesn't change the form of the prayer. It doesn't change the aspect of how the worship actually happens. It more aids it. And for example, the microphone, the donation box, conferences. The basis is knowledge to be spread. So the Prophet used to gather people after the prayer in the masjid. If there's a whole conference for that, then alhamdulillah, right? And that's not an issue there at all. So like I said, the more contentious matters is like the Prophet's birthday, we call it Milad or Maulid, you know, people are celebrating that, you know, and we can go back here, you know, does it fit this thing? Is it something that the companions or ever did? Did the Prophet ever do it before? In the Quran, is there any verses about that? No, there's nothing like that at all. One thing we know, the Prophet used to fast. He's one of the reasons why he fasted on Mondays is because he was born on that day. It's not, fasting is much different than a whole program and so forth, right? And so, but this is a issue of difference of opinion, and I'll kind of leave it there because there's a lot to be said about it, you know. But that's like a longer discussion, almost like the moon setting thing. So it'll take us a very long time. But there's a lot of things that you might find that people do at a time of death, you know, that we do. And like I said, one thing is going back to this point here, I wanted to emphasize it, that when we talk about a bid'ah, it's number, look on the bottom of your screen there. It says a person that believes that is part of the religion, okay? And I want to bring this up because I saw messages that are going around WhatsApp and other things where people are saying, don't say Jummah Mubarak anymore, it's a bid'ah. The Prophet never said Jummah Mubarak, and the companion never said the word Jummah Mubarak. Jummah means blessed, may you have a blessed Jummah. And sometimes you see emails say Jummah Mubarak, you know, or somebody might see you say Jummah Mubarak, brother, salam alaikum, how are you doing? And to say this is a bid'ah, that the Prophet never did it. Number one, has this an act that has no basis or proof or evidence for it? Right, that phrase, there's no evidence from it. But is number two, is it a person that believes that's part of the religion? That it's a sunnah to say so? That you get reward for doing it? You know, it's a wajib, it's a sunnah, it's recommended you say this phrase? No one does that, okay? And so that's why saying Jummah Mubarak, or for example, Eid Mubarak, where does Eid Mubarak come from? Did the Prophet ever say the word Eid Mubarak? That's a great question, you know, that we have to research, but saying it, is that an innovation? No. And what happens, you see some people, rationale once again, or didn't study as much, and they start saying like, don't say Jummah Mubarak. Well, like, don't say good morning then, right? And did the Prophet ever say the word good morning, or did he ever say this? Sabah al-Khair maybe, right? Maybe that it's a phrase in Arabic they use, right? Did they ever do it? that it's not, no one's saying that is part of the religion. Okay. And so that's why no one believes that this is part of it. You have to say Jummah Mubarak, or it's a sunnah to say so. Once someone says it's a sunnah to say Jummah Mubarak, oh, now we have issues. That's innovation. When you go to the grave site, a lot of times it happens more for the men than the women. They have this thing where a lot of times, especially the funeral, the janazas that we have in a ISOC, you go to Westminster, grave site, and what happens is usually after they put the body in the ground, they ask the people to come and line up and take dirt and throw it on the grave, right? And they might say, did the Prophet ever do that? Did he ever have the Sahaba lined up, right? Here that, once again, it goes back to this principle here. Does people believe that this is a sunnah? Or are they just trying to let someone see someone's body in the ground? That's very impactful for somebody, right? That brings them like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be there soon, right? I need to start praying. I need to be a good person. I need to fix my relationship with my family, right? That's why people are throwing the dirt there, right? How about two times? How about three times? We do it, right? Well, all of us participated in it. But here is that, once again, is it part of the religion? No one's saying it's part of the religion. Shaking someone's hands after prayer. A lot of this happens a lot of times. After Salah, yeah, I don't know about the women, but guys do this. A lot of the men do this. Someone will turn around and say, Salam alaikum, brother. Salam, you do it to the right and to the left. And I remember one of the scholars said that a brother prayed and then he turned around, turned to the right and say Salam to the brother to his right. The guy hid his hand away and said, this is not part of the sunnah. And so the brother turned to him and say, slapping people's hands is not part of the sunnah either. Right? And subhanAllah, so it's a good point. But to shake someone's hand to the right and to the left of you, thinking this is a sunnah, or this is part of what the Prophet did, right? That is an innovation. But just doing it so you get to know who is next to you, that's your brother in Islam, we just prayed next to him, you don't even know his name, or the person to the left of you, alhamdulillah, not an issue. But the problem with this, and I know we do this at ISOC also, is making dua a lot after the prayer. Dr. Siddiqui does it. I know other people do it. Myself, rarely. What happens is that it's not an innovation if people think that this has to be done. Okay? And there's no necessary proof that the Prophet would do this every time after prayer, that he would make dua together for the whole congregation after the prayer. But the thing is, so what happens is that when things are done on a ritual basis, right? Sorry, when things are doing on a habitual basis, not ritual. Habitual basis means it's done on repeated times, right? And every time prayer does, there's a dua afterwards, right? Then people start thinking, this is part of the deen. This must be the religion. This must be a sunnah. And so what happened, that person, when they go home, they start doing it in their house, not knowing that maybe Dr. Siddiqui is doing it, or maybe this person is doing it, just to teach people dua. Or making dua because people don't know the duas. And that's the reason why a lot of times they do it, is make dua after prayer, is that not just because the Prophet did it, is that most people don't know how to make, don't know the dua, if you will, for the person that passed away, what is it? Or for whatever the case may be. So it's a form of teaching. And so what happened though, the problem is, when if it's done on a habitual basis, people start thinking, oh, it's a sin. And that is a problem. That's why I tell people sometimes, don't do the dua sometimes. And then sometimes do it to teach people that you don't have to do it. And I've prayed before, and I turned around, and then you see like people looking at you like, brother, make dua. And I'm like, no, you don't have to do it, you know. But there's so much trained to do it. And I've grown up in a household like this also. You don't get up and pray your sunnah unless you make a dua, right? Someone has to do it. Your dad's going to do it. You're going to do it. Your mom's going to do it. Someone's going to do it in your family. And you grow up thinking like, this has to be done. And knowing if it doesn't do that, you're like, hey, what are you doing? See, that, and that becomes an issue. So someone says Jummah Mubarak every single Friday, then someone might start thinking that, this might be a sunnah. I think that might be rare, right? But anyhow, and the hugging three times and all these different things, where does this come from? A lot of things that I said we do, we don't necessarily know. But it doesn't mean that it's harmful for the religion. And so that's why I'm saying it's, this hadith is very, very super important. You can see how much aspects and a lot of cleaning up it could do in your life if you've been doing a lot of things that maybe you don't know why you're doing it. Cultural things become sunnah a lot, and that's the issue. And like I said, especially at the time of death, people do all different things. And so what happened, people start thinking this is what the sunnah is, and they get confused. 45. I don't know, 45, I don't think how. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll move on. If you have any more questions, go ahead. Like I said, that you can see why Imam Nawawi put that hadith there. That's really going to protect the religion from being diluted by aspects of people adding things to it. Hadith number 6. It's impossible for me to go over it, but we'll start it inshallah ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this hadith is actually going over, kind of adding to the previous hadith. They build on each other. Where Ad-Numan ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, that which is lawful is clear, and that which is unlawful is clear. But between them are doubtful matters, which many people do not know of. Most of the people don't have no idea what the ruling is on that. Those who avoid doubtful matters clears himself in regard to his religion and his honor. But he who falls into doubtful matters eventually falls into that which is unlawful, haram. Like a shepherd who pastures around a sanctuary. A shepherd who has a bunch of sheep, right? And takes his sheep to an area. And there's a sanctuary. There's a trespassing zone. Do not enter zone. Don't come in this field. Okay? This is not your property. Okay? That's a sanctuary. So the shepherd comes with his sheep close to a sanctuary. All but grazing within. Basically, the sheep come really close to that fence that says, do not pass. Or that line that says, do not pass that line. Okay? Truly, every king has a sanctuary, and truly Allah's sanctuary is his prohibitions. Things that Allah has made impermissible to do. Truly, in the body there is a morsel of flesh, for which if it is whole, if it is righteous, if it is good, the whole entire body will be whole and good and righteous. And which if it's disease, it's corrupt, the whole body will be diseased and corrupt. Truly, it is the heart. Allahu Akbar, this is one of my favorite hadith. There's like a truckload of benefit, as you could probably perceive by just reading these words of the Prophet Sallam. Right? You could just read these words, you could say that the Prophet is a true prophet. Right? There's no, you don't have need anything. The words and wisdom that are in these lines are amazing, subhanAllah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? There's so much to go through these different things here. So let's kind of go over it, and wherever we stop, or when our time is up, then inshallah we'll continue next week. The Prophet said that which is lawful is clear, and which is unlawful is clear. Between them are doubtful matters. Okay? So what do you mean by that? What is in generally lawful, that is understood and well known to everybody, is clear. Praying, right? Can I eat fruits? Is this fruit halal haram? No one, that's well known, right? Helping people, right? Can I build a house? That's no one argues that. Can I buy a car? Right? Can I wear a yellow shirt? Can I wear a white shirt? Can I wear tennis shoes? Right? All these are lawful matters, very clear. Can I walk? Can I sleep? Of course, right? And then there's unlawful matters that just that it's known to the person and people in their heart and their a part of the religion, obviously, that is impermissible. Adultery. You can even be non-Muslim and you know that. Okay? Stealing, murder, drinking of alcohol. There's no ifs or buts. That's very clear in general principles. But then there's a lot of doubtful matters that's between the permissible and the unlawful. Right? Can I invest my money in this stock or in this company? Right? Can I pray at this time or in this situation? It might be doubtful, might not be understood if I could do my business transactions in this way. Okay. Can I, the mortgage, like what is like, I don't know. Some people have said this, some people have said that it's doubtful. I'm not too sure. Some people said it's okay to do. Some people said, don't use this company. Right. I'm lost on what to do. I have doubt, if you will. Okay, so that's what it means by doubtful matters. You're not sure if it's permissible or unlawful. So number one, what causes doubt in terms of legality, in terms of an act? Is authenticity of the proof. People don't know that the scholars maybe, whether that hadith is true, right? If that verse is talking about that situation, proper application of the proof. So for example, right, we have the celebration of the Prophet's birthday, right? So the hadith that's known that the Prophet said that he fasts on Monday because of the day he was born. Okay, it's an authentic hadith. Proper application. Now, can I take that hadith and mean that on his birthday that we can have a program, right? Just because the Prophet said he fasted on Mondays because he was born that day? Is that a proper application of that hadith to that event? That could be debatable, okay? Deriving the ruling from that proof. So we have that hadith. The ruling to say that it is, yes, we can celebrate or we can do a program or we can, you know, sing songs about the Prophet on that day. We're deriving that ruling from that hadith. So here, what causes doubt is that all part of that process there? It gives it a lot of issues, okay? And then the Prophet said, that which is lawful is clear and which is lawful unclear, and both and between them are doubtful matters. Doubtful matters can be divided up into three categories. Something that a person knows is haram, okay? But now doubts whether it is haram. For it is not permissible to approach this matter until he knows for certain that it's permissible. For example, alcohol, haram, we all know that. But hold on, if you put some wine into some fettuccine Alfredo or some Italian dish, and you know, it burns away when you're cooking it, so it's not really alcohol, it's just for taste. You know, is that, you know, it's not really you're drinking alcohol, it's not gonna get you drunk. You can eat that food, can you? So now it's giving you some doubt. Someone just tells you like, oh, so the alcohol burns away. I mean, how does it burn? How does that work? Does all of it burn away? I have doubt. I know alcohol is haram, but now what you're telling me or what someone told me is that having doubt is still haram. So should I take that fettuccine Alfredo and start eating it? Because I'm really hungry. And I'm really hungry. I want some, you know, fettuccine Alfredo, right? And you're like, no. So we're saying here the answer would be that it's still impermissible for you to partake in that until that doubt is removed, right? Because you are certain that it is haram, alcohol for sure, but you have doubt in terms of permissibility. So therefore, you still work until that doubt goes away. It's still impermissible. Therefore, you'll never eat. Okay, you won't eat that that fettuccine Alfredo. I'm sorry, you just have to wait and order something else. Inshallah ta'ala, right? Just eat the salad and bread. All right, something that you know that is halal, permissible, but you have doubts whether it's impermissible. For the permissibility, it's permissible to approach this matter until he knows 100% for certain that it's impermissible. So for example, doubt on whether you invalidated your wudu. I'm certain that I made wudu. I know, I just came from the bathroom. I made wudu, alhamdulillah, right? I'm uncertain, I have some doubt that maybe this blood on my face that's bleeding here broke my wudu, or maybe my stomach movements, maybe that broke my wudu, but I'm not too sure if I did or did not. So here we say you work on your what you have for certain. And that is that I have wudu. I'm doubtful about if I broke it, so here that you go ahead and you pray until that doubt becomes until you're certain about that, and then you have to make wudu over. Okay, so it's opposite from what we just said. Okay, so here you no, just go ahead. But I have doubt. I don't know if I did break my wudu. No, go ahead. Keep on praying. Alhamdulillah. Until you're 100% guaranteed or sure or close to being sure that you broke your wudu. Opposite of what we just took about the haram. How many do we have left? Sister Hamera, for example, eating shrimp prawns, some scholars said is a type of fish. Some say it's not a fish and therefore unlawful. That's true. So if you're sitting at the restaurant, at Red Lobster or some other place, and you got a big old, you know, bowl of shrimp in front of you, you're like, I'm not sure. I don't know. So here, this is what? What did you come with? Were you sure that it was halal? I know. I talked to my sheikh and he told me that it was halal. Someone at the table is like, sister, what are you doing? Don't you know it's... So now you're in doubt. So we're saying that are you sure? Are you? And now you have to understand, like, the person, what you tell, are you certain? Are you have full trust in that person that's telling that information, that it's 100% sure that shrimp are haram? If you are, then now that's certain, that being certain of that, in what that person has said, overcomes your ruling, and now you don't eat. But if you look at that person and say, like, how do you know? I forgot, it was some website, and I don't know, and I heard it. Then, you know what? I'm still in doubt of what you're saying is true or where you heard it from, because you're not able to quote the source. So I'm certain that I know. I talked to the sheikh at my masjid, and he said it's okay to me to eat. I'm going to eat. So that's what you would do. Okay? Right? So that it depends on that information you get. How certain are you of that? And honestly, just to answer your question, the eating of shrimp, there's ikhtilaf, there's difference of opinion on it. So it depends on where you want to go on that. Okay? I'm of the opinion that you can eat shrimp, and it's the Prophet said that whatever is in the sea is halal for you to eat. Okay? And that's the problem. The Prophet said that whatever in the sea is halal for you to eat. And so some scholars said is that the Arabs of the time didn't know about lobsters and shrimp. So therefore the Prophet was only talking about what he understood was in the sea, right? Maybe he didn't know that there was octopus and sharks, right? He just knew about regular fish. So some scholars said, no, it's a general. He said, whatever is in the sea is a prophet of Allah. That means that whatever in there, whatever you find in there, you find the weirdest fish in the world in there, then you could eat it. Shark, eat it, right? You know, and therefore that, so that there's a difference on going back once again. Remember, go back over here to proper letter B on the bottom of your screen, proper application of the proof of that specific case. So we have the hadith, but does it apply to shrimp or not? And what is the ruling? So that's the reason here. So I'm not too sure what people have told you, but I'm just letting you know a reason what my opinion on that is. But anyhow, you don't have to follow my opinion. I think I'm running out of time here. I have to keep on looking down. My clock is on the ground there. So I'll just finish up this slide here. And then we have number three, something that a person has doubt in whether it's permissible or impermissible equally. And that's exactly what Sister Hamera has actually brought up, actually. I think it's actually a good example of this. So I will say, Sister Hamera, are you equally unsure whether that shrimp is halal? I know I talked to my sheikh and he said yes, but you said your sheikh 100% said it's haram. I'm in doubt. So we said, if you don't know equally if it's impermissible or permissible, then the best way is to stay away. Sorry, someone else, you can eat that dish, or I'm not gonna eat it. Okay? So you could take that example, you just put and run it through these three scenarios. So where do you fit in terms of your mind? Right? And you could say, you know what, I'm not 100% sure. I just heard it from somebody. It was a WhatsApp message. I don't even know if that person even is a scholar of Islam, but you are a scholar of Islam. I know you studied and you're saying it's impermissible. Then guess what? I'm assuming you would have more certainty with that person that's saying that's impermissible, okay? So like I said, depends where you are on this scale here. Of course, this is a matter of differences, okay? And so I give an example here of this hadith here with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as pertaining to the third case right here. The Prophet something that is impermissible or permissible is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had mentioned a hadith in Sahih Muslim. So I go back to my family and I find a date lying on my bed. I take it up to eat it, but then I put it away fearing that it might be sadaqah. So one thing is that the Prophet ﷺ never would accept sadaqah, right? Sadaqah, you always give it away to other people. That was the rule with the Prophet ﷺ. It was a gift, he would take it. And there's a difference between a gift and sadaqah. I don't want to get too much into those details. But so here's an example here. The Prophet ﷺ was equally doubtful. Equally doubtful if it was halal or haram. Can I partake in this date or can I not? Was it from sadaqah or was it a gift? So what? It's better that you just stay away. So if you're sitting there in that bowl of shrimp and you don't know, you're equally unsure, put it away, go home, do your research, get your yaqeen, get your certainty on one side or other by researching or talking to who you need to talk to, the scholars, if you will. Ask those of knowledge if you do not know, as Allah says in the Quran, and then go back to the restaurant and do what you have to do. Either you order the shrimp or you're going to order the kale salad with some I don't know, tofu in it or something like that. I'm not too sure. So anyhow, so alhamdulillah, inshallah ta'ala, we will continue next week on this hadith here, and we'll go over this. This has a lot of information. So obviously we took a lot with the first hadith because it's very practical. And so anyhow, I just stay away based upon being doubtful. Yeah, that's, if you're at that level, then yes, go ahead until you get to that level. Alhamdulillah, we're at 12 o'clock and Dr. Siddiqui is waiting, and I do not want to take any ounce of his time. He has much more knowledge than me, and you'll definitely benefit a lot from his class. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you and reward you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ya rabbil alameen to forgive us for our wrongdoings. Send you peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to help us stay away from bid'ah and innovation in religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to help us stay away from doubtful matters, ya Rahman ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakum khair. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.